Now, this is the word of the Lord found in Philippians chapter 2. Let me start with verse 12 and read to verse 16 and comment on that. Philippians chapter 2. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Paul says, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, that was the kind of society the first century Christians lived in. They lived surrounded by a crooked and perverse nation. Is that any way similar to the nation that we live in now? Well, there's a lot of good folks in this nation. There were a lot of good folks in Rome in the first century. There were a lot of good people then, as there are now. But as a matter of policy and as a matter of culture, I think anyone that looks at the news, looks at the reports of what's going on with a fair amount of objectivity, would say we deal with a lot of crookedness and perverseness in the society around us. Do you know what our role is when you dwell in the midst of a crooked and a perverse nation? You're supposed to shine as lights in the world. That's what we're supposed to do. Not engage in murmuring and complaining. We're not supposed to spend our time just talking continually about how crooked and perverse the nation is, because that's a subject that gets pretty long, pretty tiring, and often it's not helpful unless we can come up with something to do about it, and we can. We can be on our knees praying before God. But one of the most important things we're to do if we dwell in the midst of a crooked and a perverse nation is to shine as lights in the world. That means in the midst of a crooked and perverse environment, you're supposed to provide someone who bears witness of light and goodness, kindness, truth, love, compassion. That's the role of a disciple of Jesus Christ when they dwell in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Let's look at this verse by verse, starting at 12. Wherefore, my beloved... Paul is writing to people who are beloved. Beloved by whom? Beloved by God and beloved by Paul. So they've got the love of one whose love is unfailing, that's God. And then they've got the love of one who has experienced God's grace and been given a gift of writing the truth of God, that's Paul. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Not only were they trying to do what's right and follow God when Paul was there watching, but they did the same thing when Paul wasn't there. I think it was C.S. Lewis who said, integrity is doing what is right when nobody is watching. Is that the nature of my life? Is that the nature of your life? Do we do good things just to be seen of other people? Or are there acts of kindness? Are there prayers that are offered up? Is there a pursuit of the truth when nobody is watching? That's more like integrity. It's something that you do to please God, not to impress people. And it's important that we try to live that way. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, this workout is not like working out a math problem. It's like working out at the gym. You say, what's the difference? This doesn't mean you've got to figure out some way to get yourself into heaven with fear and trembling. And you're worried about what happens after you die. And so you're working to that end to get yourself a place. That's not what's being talked about at all. This workout is kind of like when you go to the gym, you get on the treadmill because you're trying to bring up a good sweat. You're trying to raise your heart rate. You're trying to do that. You're working out something that's already in. The muscles are in there. You're trying to get them in better shape. The toxins are in there. You're trying to sweat them out. It's working out. How do I know that? Why am I going to make that choice of meaning for workout? It's because of the context in the following verse. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Brothers and sisters, if God is in a person, they're saved for everlasting life. If God is in a person, that means by God's grace, they are his son. They are his child. Galatians 4:6 says, because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Well, if God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, where is God in relation to you? It is God in you. So it is God which worketh in you. God doesn't just go in and take a vacation. He goes in and there's a working in your heart. That's what causes you to love. That's what causes you to have faith. That's what causes you to have joy from time to time. It's because God is in you working. That means you already have eternal life within you, and that means your life in glory will be everlasting. So God works in you. What's Paul telling you to do? Work out that salvation which is in you. Work it out. It's like it says in the book of Ephesians, put on the new man, put off the old man. Who's the new man? It's the new creature God makes within you when God comes into your heart and starts working. There's a new man there. Put on the new man. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. This salvation under consideration is a salvation that pertains to this world, to this life, to this time. You are being saved from ignorance, from error, from guilt, from depression, from pride. You're being saved that way because you're working out this deliverance, your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his own good pleasure. What's the pleasure of God? Not to lose one of his children. So he's going to do that. But wouldn't you like to live a life in accordance with that everlasting work God is doing within? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Murmurings means complaining to others. Disputings means arguing with others. Now, there's a time you'll run into the word dispute in the Bible, and it's good. It just means dialogue. It means a discussion. But this is the other kind of disputing. This means arguing. This means just being ornery and argumentative. Do all things without murmurings, complainings, and disputings, arguing. That is, be a peaceable person. Try to be somebody easy to get along with. Inasmuch as it is possible, live peaceably with all men. So do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. How do you get to be one of the sons of God or one of the children of God? I'll use the two terms interchangeably, sons or children. How do you get to be one of God's sons? Well, there's places in the Bible that says it happens totally by God's sovereign work. He does it. You can't refuse it. There are places in the Bible that says you become one of the sons of God by believing in his name. There are places in the Bible where it says you become one of God's sons or one of God's children by doing that, which is good. All right, well, which is it? Is it by God's sovereign purpose and grace? Is it by your belief in the Lord Jesus Christ? Or is it by your good works to do things without murmurings and disputings and other things listed in the Bible? Which is it? Yes. The problem is, some people want to take that and put it all together and say, this being a son of God or a child of God is all about going to heaven. It's all about eternal salvation. And you need all three. You need to have God working in you. You need to believe and you need to do goodness. And if you don't do it, you're headed for the lake of fire. And if you do all of this and you do it right, then you'll get to heaven. Brothers and sisters, that is not what the Bible teaches. Well, then what are you going to do with all those things that are in the Bible? All of them are determined by perspective. Do you want to know how you become a son of God in reality, forever, in God's sight? It is by God's sovereign work of causing you to be begotten of God. It says, the wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou mayest hear the sound thereof, but thou knowest not whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. This is what Jesus Christ said to Nicodemus when he met him by night. And just say it in our language, the wind blows wherever it wants to, and you can get evidence of it with the sound, but you don't know where it's coming from or where it's going to. So is everyone that is begotten of God. God does it when, where, how he wants to, and you cannot refuse it. You can't refuse it any more than the light could refuse God when he said, let there be light. You can't refuse it any more than Lazarus could refuse God when he said, Lazarus, come forth. When God is giving life, when he is causing someone to be his child vitally, objectively, everlastingly, he commands it and it is always done. He speaks and it is done. He commands and it stands fast. That's the way God works when it comes to giving life. When it comes to him, it's similar to natural birth. How many of you gave your parents permission to conceive, bear, and deliver you? Nobody. It was out of their purpose and love that happened. How many human beings give God permission to cause them to be born again or begotten of God as a child of God? Zero. Nobody allows God or refuses God to do that. He does it out of his own sovereign power. And the Bible uses several words to do that. Begotten of God, born again, born from above. Some of the applications of the word call refer to that. God who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to his purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. The way you become a son of God in God's sight is God causes you to be begotten of God. That's it. And it cannot fail, and it is never undone. How do you become a son of God in your sight? Speaking of Jesus Christ, John chapter 1, it says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to those who believe on his name. How about that? You become a son of God when you believe on the name of Jesus Christ. In whose sight? Your own. That's your peace of mind. That's your conscience. That's your perception, and it's very important. It is a very important sonship. But somebody will say, wait a minute, how are you going to claim that that's a self-perception in your mind type of sonship? Who are you to make that interpretation of the Scripture? Once again, I'm just interpreting in context, because if you go read that Scripture that I just tried to quote, the sentence doesn't end there. That's not the end of the thought. That's not the end of the concept. Go back and read the whole sentence sometimes. 1 John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on his name, the sentence doesn't end, which were born not of the will of the flesh, which were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. I should have read that instead of trying to quote it. To them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on his name, which were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. What's the point there? It says, even to them that believe on his name. What tense is that, English majors? It is present tense. Those that believe. Which were born. What tense is that? I think that's perfect tense. That's in the past. That means they were born before they ever received him and believed on his name. That's the order of events. Somebody is born of God, then they're able to receive his name. And when they do believe on his name, they are sons of God in their sight. They were already sons of God by his begetting. That's what that verse teaches. That's the context there. If you're going to be honest with Scripture, you're going to have to agree with that. The born of God appears first, and it's not of the blood. That means it doesn't matter what ethnicity you are. It is not the will of the flesh. That means it's not something you get by work. It's not of the will of man. That means it's not something you get by choice or permission. The being born of God is by God's sovereign work. But when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you confess his name, all of a sudden, you're in agreement with God's sovereign work. You see it yourself. Yes. Not by my work, but by his grace. Jesus Christ is my Savior. When he went to the cross, when he suffered those cruel things, that's my hope. He was dying for me. Then he rose again. I was represented in him. Thank God. That's my hope of living forever, is his resurrection. And the fact that he rose because God accepted his sacrifice for my sins, I can see myself as a child of God, as a son of God. But now there's some verses that plainly say that sonship is based on work. We just read one of them. It says, do all things, do, that's work, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Whose viewpoint is this? The world. They're looking at you, and they're not looking, they can't see what God did in eternity or at the cross for you. They can't see that. It was done. It's real. It's eternal. God did it. They can't see whether your belief is sincere. You may express it, but whether or not you really believe, the world can't see that. But brothers and sisters, they can see whether you're doing things without arguing and complaining. They can see if you're kind. They can see if you're faithful. They can see if you're a person of integrity. That's when you become a son of God in the eyes of other people. It's when you do that which God commands. We have that verse here. We've got other examples. Listen to the Lord Jesus Christ on the Sermon of the Mount. He says, you have heard that it hath been said of them of old time, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. But I say unto you, that you love your enemies, that you do good to them that persecute you, that you pray for them that despitefully use you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he sendeth his rain on the just and the unjust. Do you get that? Now he's telling this to his disciples. His disciples were already born again. Did they believe on him? Yes, they were his disciples. They already had the new birth, and then after that, they had sincere belief. But now he's telling his disciples, here's what you do if you're going to be the children of my Father which is in heaven in the eyes of others. You're going to love your enemies. You're going to do good to them that persecute you. You're going to pray for them that despitefully use you. How does that? Because they look on you and they see something about God who sends his rain on the unjust as well as the just. You just look more like your Heavenly Father. So how do you become a son of God? Depends on whose sight you're talking about. Becoming a son of God in God's sight? God does that. He does it alone. He does it without fail. You can't accept it. You can't refuse it. If He's within you, then you've got that struggle between the old man and the new man, the desire to please God and the fleshly desire to do something else. And you've got that fight for the rest of your life. And if He's done that to you, He's bringing you to heaven. How do you become a son of God in your own sight? And this is important. This has to do with whether or not you're at peace. This is what has to do with whether or not you can rest in God's grace. Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. From hell unto heaven? No. From guilt unto peace. From darkness unto light. That's an important salvation, wouldn't you say? How do you get to be a son of God in the sight of others? Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Live a life that's not filled with complaints and arguments, that's filled with gratitude and the speech that edifies and the deeds that help other people and make people think, you know, that person just kind of reminds me of God. Is this talking about to those who don't have the life of God within them? No. No, they're not interested in anything God-like. That's the nature of man. But there are many, many, many children of God that are born again of the Spirit, living right now, that don't know what the truth is. They don't know what their hope is. They have a hard time figuring out what the way is. But when they see you living not in murmuring and disputing, but in gratitude and in truth, then they're able to see there's something about this person that just makes me think of God. I'd like to find out what that is. And then when someone asks you for the reason for the hope that's within you, you don't say, well, it's because I made the right choice or I figured out life or anything. You say, I'm a sinner, but I have a great Savior, and all my hope is in my Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you. Let's try to pray. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Dear God, we ask that you would hear us for Jesus Christ's sake and bless us to do all things without murmuring or disputing. Lord, to live in gratitude and in edification of others. Lord, that we might be your sons, that we might be your children. Lord, that we might hold forth the word of truth, Lord, as lights in the world. Lord, it does seem like the environment around us in so many ways becomes more crooked and more perverse. Darkness seems to be on the increase. Help us, Lord, to shine brightly. Help us to patiently endure. Help us, Lord, to be full of hope. Dear God, we hope in thy return. We're looking, Lord, for your return. Dear Father, we beg that you would strengthen us for the trials that are to come, and that those trials might be met with the feeling of your presence and with gratitude and hope, that we might increase, Lord, in wisdom and in knowledge of you. Dear Father, we beg for your Holy Spirit to guide us. We beg for your wisdom to frame our actions, O God. And we beg, forgive us our sins. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.